just a very short while ago. We bought an older car, used one, but I didn't know a thing about it. So I had to order an owner's manual for it so that I would know how to take care of this automobile. We are blessed because we have God's word of how we are to take care of ourselves, those round about us, how we can better serve Him, and the way to eternal life through Christ Jesus. This morning I'll be reading scripture. It'll be from 2 Corinthians 8, 1-9. The heading on is Generosity Encouraged. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your loving for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to testify the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through this poverty, his poverty might become rich. Amen.
Good morning. It's great to see you all again today. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be looking at several texts from the Corinthian correspondence this morning and other passages of Scripture. In the fall of 1517, a monk by the name of Johann Tetzel wandered through the German countryside. His task? Raising money. Lots of money. To pay for St. Peter's Basilica, basically. But this was no ordinary fundraiser. It was a fundraiser that utilized a piece of paper. You could buy a piece of paper called an indulgence for a price. You could essentially purchase the forgiveness of sins. And more than that, it could be applied to your particular sin, something you had recently done, or something, in one guy's case, that he was going to do in the future. Or it could even be applied to someone who's already passed on. Someone who is languishing in purgatory. In fact, this was such a slick campaign that they actually had a little jingle, like we have George Moreland Plumbing and others that have a little jingle that goes along with their business. They had a jingle that went with this campaign. It said, "The moment the coin in the basin rings, right then a soul from purgatory springs. Throw the money in." This blatant abuse of spiritual power and the explicit idea that one could buy salvation helped spark the great Protestant Reformation. And through the ages, the question of the relationship between money and the church has been a very touchy topic. The character of the greedy monk or priest or that minister who milks the faithful by beating them over the head with a command to give, 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 still looms large in the popular mindset of our society. TV evangelists have further hurt the Christian church with their luxurious TV programs, Armani suits and Rolex watches, and usually very interesting hairdos to go along with them. Mixed with a dubious message that God wants everyone to have the American dream, to live the high life, and that to get that, you should give to my particular ministry. And the overriding impression that the common person sometimes gets is that Christians are primarily out for money, especially the preachers who talk about it. The criminal investigations of the 1990s proved that there were, in fact, many of the TV preachers who were corrupt and perverted and nothing but cons. And so the reaction from Tetzel to the present, oftentimes in the church, is to not talk about money. Specifically, not to talk about giving. Yes, everyone agrees, and we all know, if you've ever been to a church budget meeting, that you have to have money to operate and to function as a church. And sometimes, we all know that we need to periodically be reminded of this fact. But in general, we are often afraid and often negligent of preaching and talking specifically about our need to be generous givers to the work of God. But the fact of the matter is that if we are to preach a gospel message, meaning a good news message about what Jesus Christ has done for us and what God wants us to do in the world, we've got to talk about giving. If we study the Bible and say we want to live by its guidance, we're going to be thinking and talking about what do we do with what's in our wallet. I'm not talking about your driver's license, the other stuff. We need to talk about this. And the Bible is full of exhortation and commands and instructions about how we handle our wealth. One scholar said that Jesus speaks about money. One out of every six verses in the Gospels has to do with money. And nearly half of the parables deal with money. Virtually every page of the Bible we find some mention of it. But that still doesn't make it easy to talk about it from this pulpit. It's a sensitive area. It hits people in the pocketbook, the thing that is still considered sacrosanct to even those who have dedicated their lives to Christ, and everything is open to God. And it's hard to talk about it in a recession, isn't it? With 12% unemployment. But yet, we must. On top of that, it's difficult for me personally to talk about this topic because, well, my salary is paid through the contributions of this church. Every preacher feels that tension, that it may look kind of self-serving to talk about giving. They always run the risk of looking like they're out to get a salary increase. But the fact of the matter is, we've got to talk about giving. And I'm the one assigned to preach today, so I'm going to be talking about giving today. Indeed, keeping with our series title, A Healthy Church is Going to Give Generously. This is an indicator of spiritual health, whether we're giving to the Lord. So this morning, let's talk about giving. Now that we know I'm uncomfortable with it, we don't like to talk about it, there's lots of abuses out there, let's talk about it though. Okay, fair enough? All right, good, let's do it. I want to talk about two things this morning. First of all, why do we give? Why exactly, specifically, in the Bible do we see people giving of their money to the Lord? And then secondly, what is the nature and what is the what characterizes the way in which we are supposed to give? Those are the two things I'd like to do this morning, looking at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and a few other passages. Let's begin with prayer. Oh, Father, we need your help. We need you to come and be with us as we study your word. I need you to help me communicate clearly what you want said today about the grace of giving. Be with us now. It's in Christ I pray. Amen. Why do we give? The first reason that we give is to help the needy. Take a look. I know I told you to look at 1 Corinthians 9, but go over to Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Now, we're familiar with the book of Acts, especially in this church. We're familiar with the book of Acts. But some of the most amazing things about the early church have to do with the way that they dealt with their funds, the money that they had. Look at chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is like as if these early Christians were so excited about the message of salvation, they felt so connected to one another that they just gave of their goods to help one another out. They couldn't stand the fact that somebody in their midst, a brother or sister in Christ, was suffering financially or in need or not going without food. And they were giving not just little portions, but selling pieces of land for the sake of the support of the needy. We see that this continues in the early church. In fact, if you look at 1 Timothy 5, there were a group of people within the church who were supported by the church contributions, specifically needy widows. But we also know that in the early years of the church, there was a great famine. There was a great famine and a period of persecution in the Judean church, the Jerusalem church, and much of Paul's correspondence has to do with making a collection to support and benefit the churches in Jerusalem. Take a look real quickly at Romans chapter 15. Paul, writing to the Romans, he's never been there, but he mentions that he is making this collection. Verse 25 of chapter 15. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings. They owe it to the Jews to share with them the material blessings. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, toward the end of that book, at the very end of the book, he makes a specific reference to that same collection. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. You see, from the very beginning, the early church was giving to help the needy, whether it was those in their specific congregation or those who had suffered some kind of travesty elsewhere. There was this thing that bound them together, and they shared with one another with their physical blessings, and they passed them around. And specifically, in our text, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, when you come together, take an opportunity to lay that aside, or on the first day of the week, lay aside a sum of money so that when I come through to pick up this big collection, you won't have to run around to bring it together. It will be already collected. The church gives to help the needy, to help the poor, the destitute, those who are struggling. And you know, back when we looked at the beginning of this series, I raised the question that sometimes during this series, we look at some things and say, wow, we are not doing so well with that, or we are doing pretty well with that. And my impression as someone who's been here 5 months is that we're growing and excelling in the grace of giving for the needy. I see that a lot in this church. It seems like every time I turn around, I'm running into some ministry this church is doing to help the needy. And we saw one this morning, didn't we? People gave so that little kids could have coats, and we're to be commended for that. I also happen to know we have a lot of work that's being done to help individuals who are struggling, people who can't pay their rent, people who are struggling with those bills, utility bills. Many of you might not know this, but this church is actively involved in helping those people. Because of the sensitive nature of that, it's not trumpeted from the pulpit. But in a general sense, let me assure you, that benevolence fund that we're giving to today later on is being used. It's not sitting there doing nothing. And we have some great work to help the needy in this church. That's what the church gives for. But there's another reason the church gives, and that is to support the gospel and the spread of the gospel. Paul solicits funds from various churches to help his travel around the Mediterranean. So do we also collect funds to promote the preaching of the gospel to those who have never heard it. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is kind of a long section, so I won't read the whole thing. Paul is having to, in some ways, defend his apostleship to some of those in Corinth. It appears that there were some who were criticizing Paul and saying, is he really an apostle? Is he really somebody that we really should be contributing to? And by the way, he doesn't take money for what he does, so maybe he's not really worthy of our listening to him if he won't take our funds. And he says this in verse 3, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it was written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much that we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? And then going down to verse 14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. One of the great ironies of what Paul is saying here is he makes this very strong argument that he should be supported for what he does, and he has the right to do that, but then he says, well, I haven't done that. I haven't taken that right. I haven't used that that right. But he makes the point that this is the Old Testament law. This is what Jesus himself affirmed and the apostle affirms as well. That those who preach the gospel should make their living from the gospel. And so we do that. We give our contributions so that people can have the time to do ministry in this community and in Uganda, in other places around the world, India, spread the gospel. That's part of what we do. Everyone is a minister. But certain individuals in the body of Christ are called to serve in a more intense capacity, and they have to have the time to do that. And that's why we give to support the preaching of the gospel. You know, I struggled with this for a long time in my life. In fact, when I first went to college, I was going to be a minister. By the time I was a senior in college, I was very uncomfortable with the idea of getting paid to be a minister. I went for several years struggling with that, and eventually I decided to get some education in another field so that I could support myself in the ministry. And I did that to some extent along the way, but you know what I realized? I was never having enough time to do what I felt God was calling me to do. And I came to kind of see the wisdom of God in this, and humbly accept the support of the church in a full-time capacity. But it is a struggle. It is a struggle. And every minister wrestles with that. If they don't wrestle with it, then watch out, right? They may be money grubbers. But most that I know, godly people that are in the ministry, Roger could attest to this, they struggle with that. They struggle with that. but it's biblical, and it's something that we should continue to give for. So why do we give? We give to help the needy. We give to help support the gospel and all the practical things that go along with that. Jim mentioned the lights and the heat that we're enjoying, the seats that we're sitting, all these things that promote the gospel in a general way, but also specifically, that's what we give for. But the second question, as I close up today, is how do we give? Paul makes a short comment in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians about giving, almost as if they already know exactly what this is all about. Oh, by the way, I'm going to take a collection on the first day of the week, and when I show up, I'll take it with me. And you can read between the lines that maybe they didn't understand all of that, because guess what? In the second book that he writes to the Corinthians, he spends two full chapters on giving. And it may be that there was a little bit of question about that. So turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it's there that Paul specifically unpacks how we're supposed to give. Some of them might have been asking the question, why do we need to give? We are struggling financially too, Paul, here in Corinth. We've had a recession. How much are we to give? How can we be sure it will get to the right person or the right people? And Paul responds with explaining how we should give. Take a look at chapter 9. I'll let you look at chapter 8 on your own. It's a very long section there. But chapter 9, he seems to get to the heart of the point. Chapter 9, verse 6 and following. Specifically, he says, our giving needs to be generous. Generous. He uses the word generous many times in chapters 8 and chapter 9. And this is what he says. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. He says to the Corinthians, give generously. You know the question that often comes up, Christians, they ask, how much should I give? What should I do? But the thing is, nowhere in the New Testament are we told how much specifically we're supposed to give. You find that interesting? In the Old Testament, it's very specific. You tithe, and then you have your offerings and your other things that you give, but that tithe is pretty solid. Why don't we have that in the New Testament writings? Instead, what we see is that Christians have the freedom to give as they have been prospered. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, each one should lay by in store as, or in keeping, verse 2, with his income. And one scholar that I was reading this week said, the phrase is purposefully left ambiguous as to what exactly that means. And I think maybe it's because God wants us to wrestle. If it was a matter of, here, this percent, give that, we wouldn't even think about it. Just, okay, got to do it, write it out. But what if God wants us to wrestle and struggle and search deeply and push farther than perhaps what we've been comfortable with? One thing I know for sure is that the New Testament principle is that we don't just give to God what we have left over at the end of the month. The concept of the Old Testament is the first fruits of what you get, you give to God, which is an act of faith, an act of trust that later on the rest of the harvest will come in as well. And we as people of God must be giving Him from the beginning the first fruits. We search our heart. We don't do it reluctantly or under compulsion. It's interesting, Paul says, I'm not commanding you. I'm basically testing to see where your heart is. We also see here in 2 Corinthians 9 that he wants us to give cheerfully, with a good heart, not reluctantly. Whenever I think of reluctant giving, I remember when Conrad was just a little boy, 3 or 4. I know he's still little, but when we first started teaching our kids, you know, give him a few pennies, and they were supposed to put it in the plate. I remember one of the first times that he was supposed to do that, he had that money, he was so glad that he got it in his hands, and then the plate comes around, and it's like, okay, put it in the plate. Okay, they're waiting for us, put it in the plate. I had to pry his fingers like this and then dump it in there, right? And I started thinking, that's the way we are sometimes, isn't it? We're like, I've got this stuff and I've got to do this to get rid of it or to give it to God. And we all know that's not what God wants. He wants cheerful givers. He wants generous givers. People who look at what He has done for them and say, yes, everything I have, my house, my car, my income, it's all from You, Lord. And I'm going to give back to You. Yes, I've got to have some to live and all that kind of thing, but I'm glad to be able to give it. That's the principle. What about tithing? A long discussion could go on about this. But here's what I would suggest to you. Remember what Jesus always seems to do with the Old Testament law. He says, you've heard it said that you shall not murder. But I say to you, don't even be angry with your brother. You have heard it said, don't commit adultery. And he pushes it back one level and says, I say to you, don't even have lust in your heart. I wish somebody would have asked him, what about tithing? I imagine he might have said something like this. You've heard that it's said, give a tenth. I say to you, more. I don't know. I imagine that's what the Lord would probably say. But He doesn't. And I think it's because He wants us to wrestle. He also wants us to realize that He will bless us for our generosity. Now this is where it really can get sensitive. Because we have seen in the evangelical TV evangelist world, people who preach what's called the gospel of health and wealth. If you will simply follow God, and if you'll simply give all your money, your savings to this ministry, God will make you rich. I mean, you're going to have millions of dollars if you just give up what you have. And we see that as manipulation, and rightfully so, corruption. It's called the health and wealth gospel. But you know what? In every false teaching like that, there is a kernel of truth. And that is that God does say, you will be blessed. You'll reap what you sow. And the farmers in this group right now understand that principle. He says in verse 11, it starts off in verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You should give what you've decided in your heart, but don't forget the fact that when you give generously to the Lord, He responds. He will take care of you. God will bless us if we will commit to Him to giving in a significant way. He'll bless us spiritually. He'll bless us physically. He'll take care of our needs. But it's an act of faith to do it. And I imagine if we were to have many of you come up front and tell your story of how God has blessed you financially, I bet you we could have lots of stories. We could probably spend 3 times the sermon length here just telling the story of how God has blessed us financially when we were faithful to Him with our giving. I know of one family that we knew that was really struggling financially, but had made a commitment. We're going to give a certain percentage, and we're not going to, as an act of faith, we're going to take care of that. And they had some friends that came and visited them that they had known several years earlier, and they actually, because they were committed to that giving, their car had not been maintained as well as it could have been, and it broke down when their friends were with them. And about 4 months, or no, 4 weeks later, after their friends had gone back, they wrote them a check for like $800, $700 or something like that, just as a blessing. And that was what that couple said. That was an example to us of how we were faithful to God and He took care of our needs. And I think we could tell stories like that all throughout this church. Why is giving so important? Why is it a sign of a healthy church? I think it's because it's an act of trust. It's an act of faith. It's an act, and it is a statement that we believe God is in charge of all of our lives, and that we will give to Him, and we will trust that He will take care of us. And so this morning, I'd like to challenge us to examine our giving. It's central to the Christian faith. Not because God needs money, not because money is, but because money is so closely tied up with our lives and our attitudes toward it, speak volumes about whether or not we really trust God to take care of us. Jesus Himself said, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is." Let's examine our giving. Sometimes we only do this at critical points, like a building project, or let's say a special collection. We are doing that today. But I would just suggest that every once in a while, we all as Christians need to ask ourselves this question: are we giving as much as we should be? Are we in a position now to give more? Maybe we've been staying at the same level too long, and it's time to increase and grow in the same way that we want to grow in every other element of our Christian life. Should we not also grow in the grace of giving? That's my encouragement today. And I know this is a recession. We all feel that. We all feel the unemployment. But grow in the grace of giving. The Bible teaches that God will bless you if you will grow in that grace. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to trust you. We want to trust you with every area of our life. We want to trust you with our families. We want to trust you with our careers. We want to trust you with our finances. Help us, Lord, to grow in the grace of giving. Lord, I want to thank you for the generosity that I see in this church. I want to thank you for the many lives, at least 10 different families that I can think of that have been blessed and touched by this church's generosity and willingness to help the needy. And I pray that that will continue, and I pray that we will grow in the number of people that we can help. I want to thank you for the hearts that I see here. And I ask, Father, that you will help us to be even more healthy, that we'll be even more stronger in our grace of giving, to look for other ways and more ways that we can bless those who are in need. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen.